We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 tonight. Pastor Wise is gone. Pastor Smith is gone. Everyone's gone but you guys. I'm glad you're here. In Matthew chapter 25, we find a passage of Scripture it's a very powerful, powerful bit of Scripture. If you find Matthew chapter 25, look with me, if you will, at verse number 14, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll have you back in that padded chair in no time, I promise you. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be in your house tonight. Lord, as we've gathered around your word, we've sang songs of praise unto you. And Father, now as your word has been read, we just pray that you will be still our hearts and minds to the cares of this world. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will touch hearts tonight, that your message would go forth in a way that you would find pleasing and honoring. Lord, we do thank you for our guests. They are a huge blessing to me. And Father, we ask for the one here among us who may not know your Son as Savior. Lord, we just pray that tonight your Holy Spirit will prick their hearts and that they will get it settled before it's too late. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Excuse me for 1 second. I'm trying to blow my voice out today. I'll be honest. When I read this chapter, this particular passage, and when you understand kind of where this fits in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, it's a terrifying passage. It really is. It's kind of in the tail end of what's known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives, and his disciples were asking him questions, which led him into many, many, many different sayings about what would be end time events. And Jesus brings forth this thought right here and there. And the reason that I find it to be so terrifying is it kind of leaves you when you read this thing, this thought of which one of these men would I represent? Would I be the guy that had the 5 talents? Would I be the guy that had the 2 talents? Or heaven forbid, would I be the one that had one talent? It kind of leaves you with the mindset where this isn't like a works for salvations, but it's a salvation that shows your works. And when Jesus Christ himself says this, to me, the reason why it's so scary is I'm left with the thought, is it ever possible for me to repay Jesus Christ for what he's done for me? What he did on Calvary? Could I ever give enough? Could I ever serve enough? Could I ever sing enough? Could I ever preach enough? Could I ever witness enough? And the answer is obviously no. I couldn't, Eric. I honestly, what could I possibly do to him that he's done for me? How is it that I could ever come to a place where I feel comfortable with the level of servitude that I give my Lord Jesus Christ? And the real answer, Ms. Giambalvo, is I never could. I could never be comfortable. Even though I've dedicated my entire life to Jesus Christ, I've dedicated my entire life to spreading his word, to serving in his house. He has everything for me. He has it all. I made that decision a long time ago. And even though I say that, when I sing the songs that we sang tonight, by and by, when I see his face, I will wish that I had given him more. There's not a single one of us who's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ and wish they'd hold more of their time selfishly for themselves. That's just not going to happen. Matter of fact, you know, you're going to wish you had given him more. And so, just talking about this passage with that thought in mind, I want you just to understand just a couple of things that we see in this passage where it says, and this gospel, I switched to 24, sticky fingers, 14 and verse 25, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Right off the bat, we see this interesting statement, and it's relating this parable to the kingdom of heaven. And obviously, most people are going to assume right off the bat that the kingdom of heaven is all about heaven itself. But when you study the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, what you come to find out is the kingdom of heaven is here on earth. And it is the rule of God in the hearts of men. And so when you understand that the kingdom of heaven is like the man who gives these talents away, this is the condition of the heart right from the beginning of this parable. The kingdom of heaven is as a man that has these talents. Your heart has these talents. It says here in verse number 15, and unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. This word several literally just means their own. It's not a multiple number in definition. It means that they each had their own ability, their own specific talent, you could say. Their own gifts, their own abilities, things that came natural to them. If you're one of those people like Brother Seitz, that man has never met a stranger. He could talk to anybody. It's a wonderful thing. I kind of fall in that same camp. His wife's a lot like my wife. They're a little bit more shy. That's a talent to be able to talk to people. And some people don't like doing it. But the interesting thing about Scripture when it comes to speaking to people is everyone you read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ says, hey, I healed you, don't tell anybody. What did they do? They went and told everybody. You couldn't keep their mouth shut if you tried. And that's a wonderful thought. And on the opposite side, you see his church during his earthly ministry, the ones that he told them to tell people, and they wouldn't because of where they were at or who they were talking to. And it's kind of a sad tale right from the very beginning of the condition of the hearts of the Lord's churches. And now we're in a day and an age where obviously that's completely changed because we don't have trouble talking to people about Jesus, do we? Oh no. And the answer is we do. Matter of fact, I think it's easy to submit to you that this is one of the biggest problems we have in our modern day churches. But it's a problem that started from the beginning and it's never gone away because it takes the very power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus or of God to get over this stuff. And so when it says here that every man according to his several ability, I want you to understand that God's given every one of us talents, abilities. I'd even go as far as spiritual gifts. Yours are going to be different than mine. God doesn't call everyone to preach, and that's a wonderful thing. Otherwise, us preachers would have no one to preach to. But he's given you some talent. Because as far as I know, God has never given anyone the spiritual gift of uselessness. And that's a fact. So what has he given you? To some, it's music. Man, we got some musical talent in this room. I wish I was one of them. But I'm not. God's given people the ability to remember scripture like no other person. Like some of these people in this room, they got whole chapters of the Bible they could quote to you. And my mind just never works like that. You know what God has given me is a spirit to serve. And that's what I got, people. A face made for radio and the desire to serve the Lord. And that's what I'm going to do. You know, whatever talent God's given you, he expects you to use it. Now, in this passage, the talent is literally a chunk of money. It's not like a gift or an ability or something that's special about them. It's just money. God, in this passage, the kingdom of heaven, this man who represents it, gave each of these people money, which is just a resource, right? And in our day and age, we really, in my mind, we equate money with time, right? Time is money. Money is time. Everyone in this room has a job. We go and sacrifice our time, and somebody gives us some money. It's usually not enough. Amen. And we could all use some more. Amen. And then when we get that money, we're still supposed to give even that resource back to God. And I could assure you that to the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that money is only a step of obedience. What God really wants is you and your time to be given back to him so that you could see in this passage that there's something that happens when you decide to give God your time. Now, I don't know about you, but I live a life where I have never in my entire existence as an adult felt like I've had enough time. Okay, I don't. I have 8 kids. I have a wife. I do a ton of side work. I work in St. Louis. Like 3 hours of my day, at least 3 hours is given just to driving in that cesspit we call St. Louis. And it eats my soul. And I lose hope in humanity. And it's a good thing I read my Bible before I go do that every morning, because 270 is an awful place. And that's just how it is. And I do that so that I can get resources to provide for my family. And it's a sacrifice. And it's one that any father and husband would be more than willing to make just so he could take care of his family. That's your role. That's it. You provide and protect your family. And that's just all there is to it. And so what we see here in this passage is an amazing testament to how God works in the heart of people who are willing to give their most precious, unrefundable resource to God. Now, every moment you've ever experienced in your life is fleeting. James says your life is but a vapor. And it is gone. The songs that we just sang, they're already in the past. Any way that you messed it up, it's already done. You can't fix it. And that's why when you give God your time, it is the most precious thing to him. And there's many different ways you can give God your time. And when you give God your time, is it wrong to expect God to be able to do something amazing with it? You know, James, I mean, my goodness, there's so much in that book that I really enjoy the book of James, not just because it has the best title in the Bible. Bar none. Just in case you're wondering. But there's so much in it that is just so practical. And in the book of James, it says that your faith should produce works, and that without works, your faith is dead. And it's a concept that is really important for us to remember what's in this passage, and that is, to those that give their resources to God, did you notice what the reward was? That they all got the joy of the Lord for doing it. Now, I don't know about you, but I could use some more joy of the Lord. Like, is there anyone in this room who wants less of the joy of the Lord? Because if you came here tonight and you want less joy of the Lord, let's practice some social distancing, okay? Because I don't understand that, because I want more. And if I want more of the joy of the Lord, and in this passage you see it's the reward for the man that did right with his 5 talents and the one that did right with his 2 talents, because they had an ability and they had a resource and they used it wisely and it gave an increase. And what did the Lord say when they came back? He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what every one of us want to hear when we see the Lord. And then he said, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I can assure you that there is nothing I do more for the Lord Jesus Christ that brings me more joy than when I get to see people growing in the knowledge and wisdom and love of God. And having a part in it is an amazing thing. There are people in this room that I've been able to mentor who are doing Bible studies all over the place, and things are happening because of it. And all I did was teach them a wonderful Bible study, and they're using it. They're giving their time. They developed a skill and ability, and it's being profitable. And I am excited that people are getting saved because of this little thing that we started. And I want you to stop and just picture that in a nutshell and ask yourself, what have you done in the last year that's given you that feeling? And if in your mind the answer that comes back is nothing, then you're falling into a category of one of these three people that you don't want to be in. That is the man that had 1 talent. And what did he do with his talent? Did he show up to visitation with it? No. Did he go to his pastor and try to serve in any aspect he possibly could with it? No. He literally did nothing. Not only did he do nothing with it, he did the classic where he worked harder to do nothing with his talent than he did just to use his talent. He went and dug a hole. I hate digging holes. Grab a tool with a handle. It's a wonderful day, Brother Carpenter. Yippee skippy. Like, seriously. Have you ever seen that guy who doesn't want to work and he works harder at not working than it would just to do the work? That's the man with 1 talent. And worse than that, this person is bitter. This person is upset. This person is critical over the preaching. This one does not have the joy of the Lord. And why? Because he's not doing what it takes to have the joy of the Lord. It's a mathematical equation. To you bakers out there, it's a recipe. You cannot have the joy of the Lord without serving him with your talents and your abilities and your spiritual gifts. You can't have it. You can't have it outside of God's people. My goodness, I love coming to church. Why do you like coming to church? Because you people are amazing. You really are. You're the healing balm that I get to rub over the sores before I go back out into the world. This refreshes my soul to be around God's people, to sing songs for him, to hear preaching about reading your Bible and having it make a difference in your life. That's good. That's wonderful. Where else would you be? And now I want you to understand that God loves this church. Jesus himself would consider this church to be his bride. And that takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Do you know my wife is the one human being on the planet that I'm supposed to love more than any other human being around? Like, there's no one on the planet I'm supposed to love more than my wife. That's my bride, Brother Morocco. And I'm not saying I don't love you guys, and I'm not saying I don't love my kids, but I'm saying she gets a place in my heart that is above all others. And this church is the Lord's bride. And so it gets a place above any other institution that man has ever created in the history of mankind. He loves this church. And he wants us to do right by the institution that he loves more than any other. Do you think he wants to see it grow? I do. Does he want to use you to do it? Absolutely. And given the opportunity to do so, some show, some don't, and we're in a spot where as a church, we're struggling really hard to connect with our Jerusalem. And it breaks my heart. You know, there's very few things more discouraging to a pastor than a family getting upset over unnecessary drama and leaving. That crushes their soul. Then when they see someone going down the wrong path, when they know better and they're about to ruin their life, that breaks their heart too. But when people don't show up for visitation, it's discouraging to him. And when it comes to outreach, collectively and corporately as a whole, as a church, we're failing. We're the guy with one talent. The last outreach was Pastor's family, Pastor Smith and Mrs. Smith, Joseph Francis, and me and Mark. And that was it. That's definitely one talent that was dug in a hole. And when the Lord came, he took that talent and he gave it to someone else. And you can feel that somberness that just settled over this entire room, that every one of us knows better. I would like to encourage our pastor in outreach. We have this crazy plan this year. We're going to put the young men in charge of outreach, each getting their own month. And I'm going to brag on him because he's not here, because he sat there in a room full of his peers. And I'm going to give Joseph Giambalvo and Ethan a pass on this because they kind of got hosed out of the meeting. But amongst all the young men, I told them, who wants the first shot at running outreach for the month of March? And Levi stepped up. He wasn't the oldest. He wasn't the most mature. He sure isn't the best looking. But that dude stepped up. And he said, I'll do it. And what happens is, I'm not sure if you looked at your calendar, but we've done something bad, people. We scheduled our preacher's meeting the week after Easter. Which means we're going to be doing some stuff. And Easter, what we would like to call Resurrection Sunday, happens to be the biggest visiting church holiday of the year. It beats even Christmas. There's people that show up to one church service the entire year, and what's that one going to be? It's going to be Easter. And so Levi gets to be in charge of the outreach before Easter. And then Joseph Francis gets the last Saturday before it. And our church is going to have outreach those two Saturdays beforehand. And it is my heart's desire that this would encourage everyone to show up, because Levi Weiss is going to be in charge of directing as many people that shows. And if he's seen this many people show up to be directed, it's going to be the most overwhelmingly panicky thing that kid has ever experienced in his entire life. In which case, we will help him get through it, because there would be nothing that would encourage this man who had the courage to step up into the leadership and take this role as if he had the support of the church that he is a member of. If they came in numbers, I actually believe, people, that we could do the entire city of St. Clair in 2 hours if everyone that's in this room shows up for one Saturday for an hour. Now, I've been in charge of outreach for like the last 3 years, and I really think there's about 1,200 houses. And so what that means is we need 12 groups that can do 100, or 24 groups that could just do 50 houses. How fast can you knock on 50 doors in one Saturday? That's about 45 minutes, I would say. That's a pretty... I mean, you might get a couple of talkers, and that'd be okay, because then, you know, I do enjoy it when you find someone who actually wants to talk when you knock on doors. But I want you to know that would be amazing. And to all of you who were downstairs on Wednesday night, you really missed out. Because I could tell Wednesday, my pastor got lost in the Word of God, Brother Hawkins. And when he came up here to preach, he was fired up on just knowing who God was. I could tell Brother Morocco just from his opening prayer, I was like, oh man, pastor's feeling spicy about this one. And it was good, people. Because, you know, as the sheep of his flock, when he's fired up, every one of us, we're the ones who get the joy from it. When your pastor is encouraged, you get the blessing. When your pastor is fired up, you get fed. I would prefer that my pastor is mightily encouraged with the heart of the people that he has chosen to lead to show up. Well, you can say, well, Brother Nelson, I'm a little on the older edge, and I don't think I could walk 5 miles in a Saturday, and I think that'd be a little rough on the joints. Hey, I got a plan for that. You know, if you turn to Acts chapter 12, don't do it, but something really amazing happens in Acts chapter 12. Peter gets snagged up by Herod. Herod has already killed disciples, right? And while he is in prison, it says that the prayer for him was without ceasing. The entire church gathered and was praying for Peter, and something amazing happens. And so now I want to not just challenge you to come, but even if you can't go door knocking, I want to challenge you to just come and show up, because if you could imagine how sweet the outreach could be if those who physically aren't able to go would just come and pray for those 30 minutes for about those who are gone. Do you think for one second that God would honor that? Do you think he would bless it if there was 20 or 30 people in this pew just praying the entire time you were knocking on doors? And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God would honor that. If his people would show up and challenge God and prove himself that he can still work mighty even in the city of St. Clair, where everybody's related some way, somehow. And I am such an outsider because I travel more than 30 miles. St. Clair, people, that's my Jerusalem. But if we prayed, what would God do? Like, just stop and think about what this would be like. Half of us are out there. Half of us are in here. And we're desperately trying to get a hold of God and to spread His message. Come to the best church in town for the biggest day of all churches of the entire year, Resurrection Sunday, where the gospel is going to be preached. And the choir is going to sound amazing, amazing, amazing. It's going to be good. Does anyone here think that this would not be a big deal? Does anyone here think that if we did this as a church collectively and someone came because of it and they got saved, that every one of us would not be celebrating with the joy of the Lord? I would be. Are you kidding me? If we would do something like that and someone's eternal destination was changed from the lake of fire to the gates of heaven because of something we as a corporate church decided to do. Tell me I'm wrong. Someone stand up right now and say, Brother Nelson, that is crazy. That's not going to work. God's not going to honor corporate prayer. God's not going to bless it if we show up. Our pastor's not going to be encouraged. You're wrong. You got nothing. And you know it. As a church, tell me that's not the five-talent move. Right there. We got the tip of the spear out there knocking on doors. We got people holding back here praying for people. Earnestly pouring their heart and soul. I know there's some prayer warriors in this room. I know you can effectively move God's heart to do something amazing in this church. And when God starts moving in the hearts of people in this church and this area, there's nothing that we can't do for Him. But we got to show up. We've got to come. And we got to do the things we know we're supposed to do. These three men, two of them did what they were supposed to do, and because of their obedience to serving their master, they received the joy of the Lord and more opportunity to serve Him. Does it get any better than that? The answer is no. That's the joy of the Lord I want. And I want you to have that too. Just a part in someone else's salvation. Oh my goodness, people. That's what this church needs. It's the shot in the arm. It would fire us all up. We could be perfectly joined together in outreach. And it doesn't matter if you're ones knocking the doors or you're the ones coming to pray. We could be involved. And it will be effectual. I promise God will move. Why? Because His people showed up. All the ones that come here every Sunday and tell everyone, I love Jesus. Well, we need to prove that. Because it's easy to say. But if we don't come, we take the one guy that we want really fired up and we kind of calm him down. And what? You just kind of expect someone else to do it? I think the guy with one talent kind of thought someone else would make some money. And guess what? Someone else did. And they took that talent from him. And they gave it to the guys that did stuff. And they got the joy of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Like, you get to serve the Lord, the creator of the universe, and you're the one who gets the joy of the Lord for doing it. That's a pretty sweet deal. Can you give me a better one? Like, you just give them a little time and you're the one who gets to go away skipping happy? Just joy. The joy of the Lord. And I just cannot stress this enough. The parable here is just a real simple lesson about showing up and just doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. Does anyone think that they have the ability to stand up and say, hey, you know what? I, of all people, should not have to show up for outreach. See, none of us would say that out loud. But when the outreach is scheduled and you don't show up, your actions speak louder than the words. And that's a painful thing. It's a discouraging thing. What's encouraging is when you find out you're not alone and that there's other people that want to spread the gospel and that there's other people that are willing to sacrifice some time, precious time. Look at me, I'm not disregarding how precious little time anyone in this room has. But you give it to him, and it's gold. Well, what about the kids? Won't somebody think of the children? I can't come because of the children. You do realize that when you knock on a door with a small child, you have the best icebreaker in the planet. Those kids, bring the kids. They're crazy, they're unmanageable, they want to touch everything in every yard. It's pure mayhem and chaos. They're trying to get run over by cars the whole time. But every time this angry dude opens the door and sees a little kid, they just soften just a little bit. It's door knocking collateral, people. Bring the kids. They need some vitamin D. They need to walk around a little bit. And most importantly, they need to see their parents serving the Lord. And when something happens and the parents are able to say, hey, this happened because we showed up, because we came and prayed. That person over there is now a saved, blood-bought, born-again individual who is a member of the best church in town. And they are there because of our outreach and the Holy Spirit of God using our time and sacrifice to grow this church. That's what I want to tell my kids. They're there because of my sacrifice. I gave God 2 loaves and some fishes, and he fed 5,000. But we don't believe God can do that anymore, do we? Are we done thinking that God can work miracles in people's lives? Are we done giving him our time? Are we done thinking that this church could grow? God's already been moving in this church, people, this year. Stuff is happening, but I want more. I'm never satisfied with anything I've ever done for God in the past. That was yesterday. I want more. I want to see more people saved. I want to see more people added to this church. I'm never, ever, ever going to be satisfied. Why? Because there's more people out there that need saved. And we still have some chairs left in this auditorium. And if we needed to, we would get more chairs. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem to have? And I could guarantee you, if that is the direction that us as a church were willing to go, our pastor would be encouraged, would be fired up, and the way he fed us would be better and better and better. I want a pastor who's ready to go, people. Locked and ready to go. I don't want a pastor that's discouraged because his sheep don't want to help him. That's a sacrifice we can make together. But one or two families, that doesn't do it. And that's where the rubber meets the road. So you got 3 guys. 2 gave it to the Lord, got the joy of the Lord in return. And 1 did not. And so I'm going to ask you to all please stand. We're going to have a moment of invitation. And I'm just going to ask you, as bluntly as James would, which of the 3 would you like to be? Do you want to be the one that had his talent taken away and was cast out? Or would you like to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant?